So if I happen to doze off during the message today, please wake me up, okay? I made a quick trip up to Michigan Friday night and Friday afternoon, evening, and yesterday. Drove home about 420 miles yesterday evening. Got home about 10:30, so a little bit road weary. I had a young man that was in my youth group before I moved here, so that's been 39 plus years ago. His name was Brian Wright, and this fall, him and I started texting back and forth, and we kind of reconnected. I think of him as a teenager, but he was a 58-year-old grandfather, father, husband, grandfather. On New Year's Day, walked up to the end of his driveway and dropped over and went to be with the Lord forever. So it was shocking, tragic, but they had a celebration of his life that was unique and like none other, just sharing stories about how Brian had, as a serious Christ follower, had influenced so many different lives, including his own family. And it was neat to hear some of his daughter's friends talk about how much Brian influenced their life. Brian and Penny, his wife, and modeled a Christian marriage and what that was all about. So I might be a little weary this morning, and if I doze off, come and wake me up, and we'll finish the rest of the message. So Genesis chapter 3, and just this is a statement I want to make before we start, because I want to talk about the heart of God revealed. Of all the things we need to know in life, and I don't know if you ever thought about that, but the things that a child and a toddler learns from the ages of 0 to 2, isn't it amazing the things that kids learn? Well, if we learned on that kind of a scale the rest of our lives, we would all be geniuses, which we're not. But of all the things we need to know in life, the most important thing is that we know the heart of God for all humankind. That we know and understand the heart of God for us, for you, for me. So I hope that you have begun the suggested Bible reading plan. If you haven't, it's not too late to jump on board. It's a dated plan, so you can start wherever the dates start, but it'd be really cool if the whole church was reading the same scriptures. They're daily readings, and they're very doable, usually 20 to 30 verses a day, and it gives you a chance to dig into those verses. And for the next 8 weeks or so, we're going to be talking about some of the themes that come up as we move through those verses. So there are reading plans at the Welcome Center if you'd like to grab one. Also, you can find that plan online. You can Google 365-day Bible reading program, Epic Church. Came out of this particular church movement. And it's really a neat way to study the Bible. And if you're not doing that plan, I hope you're doing some other plan to daily have some input of God's Word. Because the Word of God for our spiritual lives is the same as food for our physical bodies. We absolutely need to have God's Word and to read God's Word daily and to have that in our lives. So, out of our readings from this past week, I just want to give you a little prelude, I guess. At the most basic level, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. So that tells us that God was pre-existent, that he has always been and always will be. And that's important. That's a good foundational truth for us to know. He is eternally existent. I find that comforting. He's always been, always will be. Secondly, in the beginning, it says, in the beginning, God created. So at some level and in some way, we must come to terms with this idea that this amazing universe that we see around us And the complexity, for example, the complexity of our human bodies, that intricate design demands a master designer. For me, in my faith, that master designer is God Almighty, the creator of the universe. I've talked about this before, but I'll just mention it again. The law of entropy. It's the second law of thermodynamics. The first law has to do with heat, and energy cannot be created or diminished, so energy moves from place to place and so forth and so on. So you can get very technical about it, but just a simple statement of the law of entropy, the second law of thermodynamics, says that things go from a state of order to a state of disorder unless an outside force is applied to them. That's a simplistic explanation of it. And one example of this is, I think one we can all understand, day-to-day housekeeping. How many of us enjoy day-to-day housekeeping? Yeah, that's what I thought. So for about 72 hours last weekend, we had 12 extra people in our house. Okay, they're our immediate family, our children, their spouses, and our wonderful, amazingly intelligent and beautiful, handsome grandchildren. So the law of entropy took over. All right. Things went from a state of order to a state of disorder, sometimes in a rather rapid fashion. And in order for things to be restored, it was necessary to expend some energy to bring things, bring order back into the chaos. And in small ways, we're still working on that a little bit. So there have been attempts to explain our complex creation without God factored into the equation. People have tried to explain the evolution is a theory, okay? And we could go into a lot of details, and I'm not going to do that this morning, but I believe all the attempts to explain the universe and to explain the complexity even of the human body, I believe all these attempts fail at some point and fail significantly. My faith tells me in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now, exactly how he did that, I don't really know, but I believe that God created the heavens and the earth. This is foundational to our faith, our Christian faith. God being creator, sustainer, ultimately redeemer of all things. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 11, he said, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has ever given to God that God should repay him?" So here's the important part. "For from him, creation, and through him, sustainer, and to him," he is the one we worship and give glory, "and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." So, we read in Genesis chapter 1, God created a universe, and it was good. Each step, if you read, he created light, it was good. He created night and day, sun, the stars, the moon, the animals, the vegetation. It was good. It was good. Over and over, we read those words. It was good. It was good. If you get down to verse 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We are created in the image of God. Amen? God has stamped his image on us. The additional details of we read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." So, in the end, our physical bodies, we're just dust. 96% of our bodies is made up of three chemical elements: oxygen, carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen. From these common elements, you get this amazingly complex design and nature of our human bodies, basically from these four common elements. But then the word tells us that it was God who breathed into us the breath of life. And when that breath of life is gone, we die, our bodies return to dust. Our very lives, our worth, and our spirits, our souls, live on forever. And the memories that we have live on forever. Our lives, our very worth, our true identity comes from God Almighty, the gift of God. As humans, we like to boast about our worth and our accomplishments. Or on the other hand, some people live in this land of unworthiness, and I'm not good enough. I am nothing. So we vacillate between those two things. In reality, our worth does not come from our own strength and our own achievements, but from God, the God of the universe, who is the giver of life, the one who values life supremely, the one who loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. He proved that. So these are profound lessons that we find in the first couple chapters of Genesis. So that was just a prelude to what I want to share this morning. I didn't want to just jump over that because it was too good. So, God created this wonderful universe. So, where did things go wrong? Adam and Eve lived in a place that we commonly call the Garden of Eden. The final verse of Genesis chapter 1 reads like this: God saw all that he made, and it was very good. It was very good. So, additional details and important material in chapter 2, but I want to jump to chapter 3. And that's where we want to hang out for just a few minutes as we look at what God's Word has to say to us. The fall of man. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, so I don't know how all this worked out, but just suffice it to say that this is a good explanation of what happened and what went wrong. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? That was a lie, right? That was a lie. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Verse 4, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, another lie, because spiritually, Adam and Eve did die and lost their intimate relationship with God. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from that the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, who is this? What is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So let's break this down. First of all, Satan's deception. Satan told lies to Eve about the goodness of God and who God was, and Eve took the bait. She bit. we always proverbially talk about the apple, but she ate of the forbidden fruit, the one thing that she was that Adam and Eve were forbidden to do. So secondly, we see then Adam and Eve's fall from this amazing relationship. Verse 6 says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So I was thinking in this terms. Do we focus on the forbidden? Do we focus on the forbidden rather than realizing all the good things that we can do, that we do have? We think that by living for God, we will not have freedom. the opposite is true. When all along, the guidelines that God has for us are like guardrails that keep us from going over the cliff to ultimate destruction of our lives. What God has for us is good. Jesus promises life and life abundant. We think that we know better. How's that working out? Not so good for most people. The Bible says, Isaiah said in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, my ways are higher than your ways, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So, what are the consequences of the fall? We find Adam and Eve hiding from God. We find them hiding from God. 7 and 8, then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Think about that. God knows everything. God sees everything. He's omnipresent. He is all-knowing. He's omniscient. God knew where he was. How crazy that Adam and Eve thought they could hide from God. Immediately upon eating that forbidden fruit, this guilt came upon them. They felt guilt. They felt embarrassment over their nakedness. Guilt is a warning sign from God. It's a warning sign that goes off when we've done something wrong. Your vehicle. If you don't buckle the seatbelt, what happens? Beep, 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 beep. Some vehicles are really annoying. They don't even give up. You ever notice that? They just keep going over and over and over. My truck does 5 beeps, and sometimes I choose to ignore them, and that's not a good option. So most of the time, I heed the warning. So you're going along, and you're speeding, and you're stopped by a policeman, and what happens when you get stopped, when you see those lights in the rearview mirror? Immediately, you feel guilty, and you feel defensive, don't you? Why isn't he out catching criminals? You try to justify your doing wrong. Well, you make excuses, and we'll deal with that a little more later. So if you're lucky, he gives you a warning, and he says, slow down, slow down. Guilt is a bit like the pain that we experience when we overextend, overuse, or abuse our bodies. Lynn broke her shoulder and arm, and she still has pain with it. A warning sign that it's probably not fully healed yet. Adam and Eve's guilt over their disobedience caused them to hide from God. Are we guilty? Are we guilty of trying to hide from God? Do we act as if God doesn't know that what we're doing, what we're thinking, how we're acting? We must have courage to give full disclosure to God. Someone said one time, he said, if you're mad at God, you might as well go ahead and tell him because he already knows. He already knows. David experienced, the psalmist experienced the oppression of guilt over the horrendous sins, the sins he committed of adultery and murder. So I just want to quickly refer you to Psalm 32, a couple of verses there, and also in Psalm 51. So Psalm 32, the psalmist says, David says, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sins the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. So here's what he says, verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. From day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. In chapter 51, the psalmist says, this psalm was written when Prophet Nathan came to David after he had committed adultery and murder and revealed to him his guilt. And David said, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. So the oppression of sin. So Deanna emailed me this little Our Daily Bread devotional, which really hits the nail on the head here in terms of this idea of our possibility of us hiding from God and this guilt thing that happens. So this was written by a lady by the name of Kristen Holmberg. So it says this: he shouldn't have done it. I could clearly see he knew it was wrong. It was written all over his face. And as I sat down to discuss his wrongdoing with him, my nephew quickly squeezed his eyes shut. There he sat thinking with three-year-old logic that if he couldn't see me, then I must not be able to see him. And if he was invisible to me, then he could avoid the conversation and consequences he anticipated. I'm so glad I could see him in that moment. While I couldn't condone his actions and we needed to talk about it, I really didn't want anything to come between us. What a lesson. I wanted him to look fully into my face and see how much I love him and was eager to forgive him. In that moment, I caught a glimpse of how God might have felt when Adam and Eve broke his trust in the Garden of Eden. Realizing their guilt, they tried to hide from God, who could see them as plainly as I could see my nephew. So when we realize we've done something wrong, we often want to avoid the consequences. We run from it, conceal it, or close our eyes to the truth. While God will hold us accountable for his righteous standard, he sees us and seeks us because he loves us and he offers forgiveness through Jesus Christ. So this is the good news in the story. This is the heart of God revealed. God comes seeking. God comes seeking. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Now, God knows everything, so it wasn't so much where, you know, where are you physically hiding, but where are you at? What's happened here? The seeking heart of God. This is the golden thread that runs throughout the entirety of the Bible. God calling out to humankind, "Where are you? I love you. I want a relationship with you. I have good things for you. I want to hang out with you. I have help for you. I have answers for you. I want to be with you." All through the Old Testament, God is striving with his people, leading them, punishing them when they go astray, calling them back to himself. So if you read all that, you read through all that, do you have any doubt about God's love? Well, if you do, along comes Jesus Christ, and he erases all that doubt. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. John records not the details of the birth of Jesus, but in John's gospel, we find a theological explanation of the coming of Christ and what God was desiring to do. I want to read some of this. Beginning with verse 10, John chapter 1. Jesus was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. That's a sad verse. Verse 12, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him, John the Baptist. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" Verse 16, "From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another." I think King James says, blessing upon blessing. "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who's at the Father's side, has made him known." Made the heart of God Almighty known to every one of us. God's love cannot be misunderstood. It is most evident. God is not playing some kind of cosmic hide-and-seek game with us. He does not hide from us. We hide from him. The greatest tragedy of life is that a human being created in the image of God would waste his or her life running away, trying to hide from God. So wherever you are, whatever you've done, God is searching for you. God wants a relationship with you. We see Adam and Eve making excuses. Someone said, said it like this once. When God asked Adam about the situation, Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. Laugh. What is our excuse? What is our excuse for the sin and disobedience in our lives? What is our excuse for not fully trusting God in the everyday ups and downs of life? I have to come face to face with this question for my own life. Adam and Eve hid from God. Am I hiding from God, not trusting God? So why did they hide? Let's look at verse 10. Adam answered God. When God said, "Where are you?" Adam said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Is fear the emotion that is controlling our lives? How will we respond to the inevitable changes that come in our lives? In 2019, the question is, will we live in fear or will we live by faith? The just, the righteous, the Christ follower will walk by faith. So let's take a moment to review this. Satan is the deceiver. He's a liar. He's the father of lies, has been from the beginning. He wants us to believe that God is withholding something good from us, and doing our own thing is the way to go. Temptation presents itself, and Adam and Eve succumb to it. We succumb to it. Eve looked, she took, she ate, she gave. Now here's the part of the story that we want to blame Eve for. We blame the women for everything, okay? If it went wrong, it's the woman's fault. No. It says Adam was right there, that he was with her. And Adam did not step up to the plate and be the leader that he should be. He did not warn her. He did not remind her of God's command to not eat. Temptation is not sin. Yielding to temptation is sin. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2:22, "Flee the evil desires of youth. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." James writes about temptation in the first chapter. Verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust." God does not tempt us. Satan can weasel his way in and use our own desires, our own sinful desires to tempt us. Yielding to temptation is sin. Temptation is not sin. The old saying goes, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair. Some of us who don't have hair don't have that problem. Temptation, yielding to temptation is sin. Sin causes separation from a holy and righteous God. Adam and Eve hid from God. Why do we think that we can hide from an all-knowing, all-seeing, ever-present God? But there's good news. Heart of God. Heart of God revealed. God comes seeking. All through the pages of this, his sacred word, we see God seeking to restore the relationship that was lost to disobedience and sin. The picture that we find in Revelation 3:20 is the picture of Jesus standing at our heart's door. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, opens the door, I will come into him and have fellowship with him. I'll sit down and I'll eat with him." God desires the heart of God. God comes seeking. That's the good news. Excuses like Adam. We have all the excuses for not following God. But this one great excuse, fear. I don't know that I can trust God. The future is so uncertain. It's on some of your minds. It's on my mind. 8 weeks and I'm not your pastor anymore, okay? So do I have fear and anxiety about that? Yes, I do. But I must trust God for what he has in my future. I absolutely have to move forward without fear and without anxiety. I must trust God for the future. And you, as a church body, must trust God. Not fear. Not fear. Faith for what God has for you in the next chapter. God has good, good plans for you. Faith over fear. Faith over fear. I think we have a t-shirt like that, don't we, Megan? Great. So, a man was walking down the street when he saw a black cat. How many of you are superstitious? Yeah, some of you are. I know, you don't have to raise your hand. So he saw a black cat crossing in front of him. He thought to himself, uh-oh, I have bad luck. Maybe today. He was fearful. He was worried about seeing a black cat. So he asked his friend what might be his fate because of the black cat he saw in the morning. His friend replied, well, my friend, it'll depend on if you are a mouse or a man. We must know who we are in Christ. And we must give God our fears. If you are a Christ follower, you are a child of the King. You are a child of God, the creator of the universe, loves you, seeks you, knows your name, pursues a love relationship with you. For the Christ believer who is walking in faith, these words written by the late Dr. E. Stanley Jones should be your mantra. He said, I am inwardly fashioned for faith, not for fear. Fear is not my native land. Faith is. I am so made that worry and anxiety are the sand in the machinery of life. Faith is the oil. I live better by faith and confidence than by fear. Doubt and anxiety. In anxiety and worry, my being is gasping for breath. These are not my native air, but in faith and confidence I breathe freely. These are my native air. So most of you are familiar with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I want to close with these words, and this is from the Message paraphrase. Trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. We like to, don't we? Well, we want to have a plan. We want to have it all mapped out. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the one who will keep you on track. Don't assume that you know it all. Run to God. Run from evil. As you leave this morning, I hope you know what the heart of God is for you. He reveals it in the early chapters of the book of Genesis. God is for you. He's not against you. And fear? Fear is a liar. We live by faith. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to share your word this morning. Thank you that we can respond in faith as believers. We know, God, that there's going to be things that come up that are unexpected and that we don't understand. But we can choose to trust you, to trust you fully. So may that be true for us. We thank you for the day. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you today. We thank you for the challenge of your word. Help us to understand in a greater measure the heart of God, and that is a heart of love for us. He wants good things for us. And may that affect us, not just here this morning in a little feel-good emotion, but that it would affect us the rest of our lives and how we live our lives. We give you thanks and praise, and we trust you. You are faithful. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. I requested this song to end. What we've been talking about, fear is a liar. So let's sing together and make this an affirmation of our faith.